The surprising thing that happens in the first part of John chapter 20, the first 18 verses, is that Jesus is not in the tomb where Mary Magdalene expects him to be, right? When she shows up that first day of the week, she expects the stone to be over, rolled in place in front of the tomb. And in fact, the tomb is open. She runs and gets Peter and John. They come and confirm the angels bearing witness. And then Jesus has appeared to Mary. Verse 18, she came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and those things that he had spoken to her. And we take up our reading there with Jesus alive as we look at John 20, 19 to the end of the chapter. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hand, in his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we come to your word once again asking, Lord, that you would give us illumination, that we might understand the great and wonderful things that your word contains. We pray that the entrance of your word would give light to us and give understanding to the simple. So speak to us, we pray, and allow us to learn and to treasure up these things that you've given to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Where do you go when you are afraid? For some of us, that may be a spatial answer, right? There may be a particular place that we like to go, where we like to hide away when we are scared. It might be in your bedroom. It might be under the covers in your bedroom. It also might be people who we like to go to and be with when we are afraid. There may be specific people we like to talk to and find reassurance and comfort from. The answer to where you go when you're afraid may actually be a substance. We might seek comfort in fact, we have a term for comfort foods, right? We might seek our comfort in food or in alcohol or in some other substance that we seek to try to escape from our fears. But the encouragement of this passage to people like you and me with fears is in line with what we opened our service with from Psalm 22, that the Lord Jesus Christ has not despised the poor. He has not scorned their wretched state. He has not turned away from anyone in trouble great. That the Lord Jesus Christ has compassion on us and concern for you and for me in our fears, and that He is a Savior who seeks us out in our fears, that He comes to us. And He invites you and me and commands us actually to bring our fears to where He promises that He will be. To bring our fears where He promises that He will be to minister His peace. Jesus has promised us in His Word that He has come declaring shalom, declaring peace to His people. We'll sing from Psalm 85 in a little bit. Peace to His people He'll convey. And Jesus says, I'm going to be in your midst to proclaim peace to you. And He calls you and me to put ourselves in those places where He has said, I will be there. I will be there to declare my peace to you. Isn't it wonderful that we have a Savior who reveals Himself to fearful people? And that's our first point here. The text teaches us that Jesus reveals Himself to fearful people. That's exactly where we find these early disciples of Jesus in verse 19. At evening, that first day of the week, they are behind closed doors. They've locked themselves into a room, and there they are. And why are they assembled together? Why are they behind locked doors? Well, it tells us, doesn't it? Because they're afraid of the Jews. They're aware that the absence of Jesus' body is going to raise some suspicions. It's going to raise questions. And that these same Jews who have an in with Pilate, who can manipulate Pilate to do things for them to maintain societal national peace, that those same Jews that know who they are and that they'll come looking for them. They are worried about this. And even later on in the text, we find Thomas not there with them that night, perhaps because of his own fears. But also Thomas is afraid, isn't he? Thomas is afraid of foolish commitments. I don't want to give my life for something that I'm not sure of. I'm not going to believe and invest my future in something for which I am uncertain. And so we find that the people in this text are fearful. But it's into this congregation that Jesus came. The text emphasizes to us in numerous verses that they were assembled, that they were together, that Jesus comes and stands in the midst of them, that He is with them. And again, the text reiterates this. Jesus revealed Himself in the midst of them to these fearful people. And He reveals Himself, we see in verse 19, and you probably caught this, on that resurrection day, that first day of the week. But you might have scratched your head a little bit when we came to verse 26. And see that Jesus reveals Himself again, now on what? The eighth day. Some of your translations will actually say something about it being a week later, and they're taking the idiom there, but the literal translation is 8 days later. Does Jesus show up then first on a Sunday night, Sunday evening, and then on a Monday evening, a week later? Well, no, and we know this would have been the way that they, in Hebrew chronology, referred to time. Think back, the text has already taught us this, and talking about Jesus being in the grave for how long? 3 days. Now, when is Jesus buried? Well, we know that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were racing sundown, right? On Friday, because Sabbath is about to start when the sun goes down, they need to have this task completed. Jesus goes into the grave on a Friday evening, let's say about 6 o'clock. and he rises 3 days later, in our mind, that would mean Saturday at 6, Sunday at 6, Monday at 6, 3 days, 72 hours. That's not the way they counted time. He went in the grave on Friday, was there all day Saturday, and arose early Sunday morning before the sun was up. 1, 2, 3. Well, now, in this text, where that comes to bear is 8 days. He appears to them Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, day number 8, Sunday. He shows up again on the Lord's Day. And here he is on this first day, the first day of creation, the first day appearing to them. And there's a theme here, actually, through the Scripture. Into darkness. Into spiritual darkness and fear comes light. It's a theme that starts back on the very first page of your Bible. What happens on the first day of creation? God speaks into the darkness. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And John picks up on that theme in John 1, verse 5, that the light came into the darkness, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the darkness could not overwhelm that light, could not overcome that light. And Jesus now enters into this congregation, bringing light in the midst of their darkness. And a major encouragement, that was such an encouragement, obviously, to them. And an encouragement to you and to me is, as well, that God's not limited by our weak faith or our lack of expectation. You might not have come here this morning particularly thinking about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be here this morning meeting with us. They didn't gather that night because they expected the risen Savior to show up in their midst. But that didn't stop Jesus from being there. His power is not bound. His compassion for His people is not tied down, even when we're not the ones asking for it. Jesus reveals Himself and is gracious and kind enough to reveal Himself to us in our fears. And He comes into our fears. Secondly, He addresses our fears by bringing peace. Right? He actually gives peace through addressing the actual fears that we have. This is an important thing to appreciate about the ministry of Christ to us. Often in our fears and anxieties, we content ourselves with distractions. Right? I'm nervous, I'm uptight, I better just look on my phone for a while. There's probably some videos that I will find interesting. Right? This is the kind of thing that we do. Jesus didn't just show up and say, "Hey, look, guys, I can juggle. You know, hey, look, there are cute little kitties in the world." Jesus shows up, and notice what He says 3 times to them. "Peace to you. Peace to you." And He doesn't just give them an empty peace. Instead, He gives them a concrete peace. A peace that addresses their particular anxieties. One of those anxieties for them would have been now with the death and resurrection, with the absence of Jesus. Are we still really loved? Who's going to take care of us? Who's going to provide for us now? And Jesus shows up and says to them, "Peace with you." Verse 20, "Look at my hands. Look at my side. I've suffered for you. I've died for you. You can have the assurance that I will be with you, that I will keep you and carry you. His presence assures them of His love and concern for them. They also might have been fearful that night as they were gathered there. Where do we go from here? Our life for these last few years has been built around following Jesus around, listening to Him, learning from Him. What's next? And what does Jesus do with respect to that? He says to them, verse 21, "As the Father has sent me, so I also send you." I'm sending you forth. You still have a purpose in this world. Or is there grieving? And dealing with the weight of grief and sadness. And sometimes you get in those places, probably they were there that night. For many of these disciples, they might have been mid-20s, say, maybe early 30s. Jesus isn't here anymore. That means the best days of our lives are behind us. This is so sad and grievous and overwhelming to us. And what does Jesus do in response to that fear? He breathes out the Holy Spirit on them. "I'm going to send you a comforter, that He might be with you forever." Or as they questioned whether they would have any power and ability, He promises them not only the Holy Spirit, but verse 23, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." We can't spend a long time on this, but just recognize that what Jesus is telling them there is, as you go forth preaching the gospel, those who respond to those words of the gospel message, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sin will be forgiven you. But if you reject this message, your sin will not be forgiven you. That's what Jesus is giving them affirmation of here. He's not talking about that as believers that we have the power to say, "You didn't smile at me yesterday, therefore I'm not going to forgive you, and that'll be held against you for all eternity." Certainly not. That's the furthest thing from what Jesus is remarking on here. But Jesus here shows up, doesn't He? He reveals Himself, and He reveals Himself to give peace, peace to you, peace to you, peace to you. And that peace is not just an icing that distracts them from their problems, from their worries, from their concerns. But it's a peace that addresses the very heart of their concerns. And Jesus does that, thirdly, to provide what they truly need to believe. Jesus provides what you and I truly need in order to believe. We get a little glimpse of this change, don't we? In verses 24 and 25. A people who are fearful and confused can confidently, verse 25, say to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." Something great, something life-changing has happened to us. We'll never be the same again. And Thomas struggles with this, doesn't he? He says, "Well, I can't believe that. I can't embrace that unless I myself see and touch." And there they are, the next Sunday, gathered together again. And this time, verse 26, Thomas is with them. Jesus stands in their midst again. "Peace to you." And He addresses Thomas in particular. "Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas responds, "My Lord and my God." Jesus provides for them on that first day what they truly need in order that they might embrace the gospel promises, in order that they might embrace who He is and what He's accomplished. And He shows up and does the same thing to Thomas. And it's a great and wonderful experience when you're struggling with worry and uncertainty, grief and sadness, trouble in life. Isn't it a great relief when Jesus shows up and in the midst of your heartache and burdens says, "Here I am. You can trust in me. Think about the nail prints. Think about my body, my blood poured out for you. Think about the covenant of grace, all that's tied up in me being pierced through for your transgressions." And what a relief it is, right? What a relief it is when we're in the midst of sadness and struggle and Jesus finds us. Aren't you thankful that Jesus came not only to save the lost, but what's the verse say? To seek and to save that which was lost. And we're a blessed people that the Savior not only provides for our salvation, but comes after us and puts His hand on us and says, "I've done this for you. Here's my body broken for you. Believe. Believe in me." John tells us, of course, that our experience will be a little different. He's making sure that we're clear here as he comes to the end of his gospel that our anticipation should not be that a bodily Jesus will show up. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. We've written these things to you. I've written these things to you so that you might know about the Savior who suffered and gave His life for you. And Jesus is still seeking and saving those who are lost. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. So what do we have here? Well, Jesus reveals Himself to people who are afraid. People with worries and anxieties. People with burdens in life. Like you and like me. And He comes to us to minister peace. Not just by distracting us, but by actually coming alongside us and addressing our hearts, addressing those places where we have anxiety and fear. And He gives us what we need for life and godliness. He gives us what we need to truly believe. He comes alongside us so that we say, not just, "You've relieved me for 5 minutes, but He comes to us so that we say, "My Lord and my God, with you is life, with you is comfort, with you is light in the midst of darkness." And what that simply means then for you and for me is that we need to bring our fears to those places where Jesus promises that He is, to those places where He promises to show up, to those places where He says, "I will be there to bless my people with peace." The reality is that this is a universally needed message, isn't it? That's why Paul can say in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. He could add there, to everyone who is anxious, to whom the Lord would reveal himself. I'm not ashamed of this because it's the message of hope. And it's something that people desperately need, isn't it? Something that people desire. I was on the treadmill on Wednesday. And I don't have this fancy setup where my phone is linked somehow to a heart monitor and a breath monitor and all of that, to tell how fast my respiration is. But I was listening to music on Pandora and an ad came on that I've never heard before, but it's for a Zinctuary, like the word Zen tacked onto sanctuary, substituted in there, Zinctuary. And it's a retreat for people who are worn out, who need rest, who need and desire peace. And what they offer is 5 days of yoga along with meditation and silence and massage. And people are spending, I Googled it then, people are spending an awful lot of money to get themselves into the Zinctuary. But the reality is that the Zinctuary cannot provide lasting peace for you and for me. But Jesus invites us to come and to be with His people in His house and to sit at His table. And to bring with us our doubts and our struggles, our sadnesses, our need for forgiveness, our fears. And He says, if you're fearful, if you're lacking in assurance, if you have concerns and wonder about, am I really loved? If you wrestle with, are the best days of my life behind me? Will I ever be really happy again? Jesus says, come and be where I promise to show up. And what's that mean for us? Well, it means that we need to target those places in our life where Jesus says, I'll be there. Where do you go when you're afraid? Where do you go when you're worried and anxious? If you're anything like me, one of the places that you don't go nearly as much as you should when you're worried is to God's Word. When I get stressed and worried, it's very easy for those to be the mornings where I say, I've got to get out of bed with my feet moving. I need to check my phone. I need to check to see what emails have come in overnight. And I better check to see if anything exciting or important happened in Washington, D.C. Now I better hit the shower. And I'm off with my day. In the place where God said, I'll meet with you in my word, that Jesus is here to minister His words of comfort and peace, we miss it. Because we're running off to take care of our own worries and distractions. Jesus has also promised us that He will be with His people when we're gathered together. here in the church. That's where Jesus showed up, isn't it? On the Lord's Day, showing up to meet and to be in the midst of them, to minister His peace, His grace. And we need to think about at least a couple things in that regard. The first is, we need to think carefully, brothers and sisters, about our use of the live stream. God has given us a great tool and privilege to be able, when we're sick, when we're unable to be here, to be able to worship from home. And we ought to say thank you to the Lord for that. But we need to be very careful with our use of that tool. Because God's promises to be with us in our recliner with our laptop tuned to the service are not the same as His promises to be with us when we gather together as a body of believers. And if you have questions about that, we can go through various scriptures that argue this and point this out. Now, I don't want that to discourage. In fact, it's very crucial that it not discourage people who are providentially hindered from being here. And the book of Revelation makes clear, John is in isolation on the island of Patmos, and the resurrected Savior showed up on Sunday to be with him, to encourage him. And so there are reasons why God may keep you from being here, but we need to be careful, very careful, about absencing ourselves from the assembly of the believers. That's one uncomfortable thing, one uncomfortable implication of this passage. Uncomfortable implication two is that it's from passages like this one that we see the biblical theme that goes from the very beginning of Genesis in the Garden of Eden, where God walks with Adam and Eve and meets with them in the cool of the day, morning and evening, carried on in the sacrifices in the tabernacle and the temple with a morning and evening sacrifice. We see the New Testament church worshiping morning and evening. We see that pattern. Both of these are evening occurrences. You know that later on in the book of Acts, the guy falls asleep because Paul goes too long at an evening service, right? Morning and evening is the biblical pattern of worship. Now, why do I raise that? Because you're a congregation that values worship. Once on the Lord's Day. It reminds me of a story about John Rockefeller. John Rockefeller founded Standard Oil. He was a majority owner of Standard Oil, was the world's wealthiest man by multiples by the time he was an elderly man. And in his older years, he took up golf. And had a course that he played regularly in Florida, his country club in Florida. John Rockefeller, on this course, there were several water holes, you know, where you have to hit the ball, the little white ball, over a pond or over some stream. And John Rockefeller is the wealthiest man in the world, would always get into his bag on the water holes and get out an old golf ball. And he would remark to people playing with him, you know, there must be a lot of very wealthy members of this country club. Because there's a lot of the men who play with a new golf ball every week. Or every, you know, on these water holes. They must have a lot more money than I do, apparently. I can't afford a new ball on these holes. Now, why do I tell you that story? Because apparently there's a lot of people in our congregation who are much stronger in faith than I am. and who don't have the worries and anxieties that you need to bring to Jesus at morning and evening church. Because I can assure you that Jesus is here not only in the morning, but in the evening as well. And we need to prioritize being with Him. If He is there, if He says, I'll be here in your midst, it ought to be a priority for us to be in His presence. If you're fearful, be where Jesus promises to show up. And then we can bring our fears and anxieties also to the Lord's Supper, can't we? We meet with Jesus in the Word. We meet with them as we gather together in church. And we meet with them as we come to the Lord's Supper. As we come to Him and say, I have anxieties about the sin in my life. I have anxieties about loneliness. I have anxieties about my future. And Jesus here meets with us and invites us to His table to give comfort to us. One last place that you might think about bringing your fears to where Jesus promises that He'll show up and bless with peace. Jesus promises, right, that where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst of them. And I would suggest to you that there are going to be times in your life where you just need to get one or two of your trusted friends or someone in the church who you really believe will give wisdom and encouragement to you. And you go to them and you say, can we just sit down and meet so that I can just tell you some things I'm struggling with? And then we can pray together about it. Because there are certain things that we need to confess to one another, to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. I can say with great thanksgiving to the Lord that a tremendous blessing for me as pastor here is that I get to have a pastor who I talk to and who prays for me and listens and cares for me. And that is a tremendous blessing and encouragement. And Christ is willing to show up and to bless us as we meet two and three together. Jesus tells us here that He is going to show up and that He's here to bless His people, to bless us with peace. As we gather together in His name, that He will be here in our midst. And so your and my prayer needs to be week by week. But especially this morning as we turn our attention to the Lord's Supper. Our prayer should be, Jesus Christ, would You be here? And Jesus, show us again. Show me again. Those nail prints. So that I can be reminded of how much You love me and care for me. And let me see again that hole in Your side, out of which flow the blessings of life, the blessings of forgiveness, the blessing of cleansing for You and for me. And may God be pleased then as we gather here together in His name, as we seek Him in His Word, as we meet with Him at the Lord's Supper, as we sit down in little groups and say to each other, you know what, I'm having a hard time in the Christian life. Would you join with me in praying for this? May the Lord Jesus Christ be pleased to pour out His Spirit on us and to convey His peace to each one of us in the fears and anxieties and sadnesses that we face. Amen. Lord, how thankful we are for your word, and how thankful we are that the Lord Jesus Christ gives peace to us, his people. We thank you, Jesus, that you show up here week by week to meet with us, and that you're a Savior who seeks that which is lost, that you bring light into darkness. Lord, we come to you this morning with our darknesses, and we ask now that you would minister your light and your presence in those darknesses of our lives. Fill us, God, with the Holy Spirit, and restore to us once more the joy of your salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.